Are so glad that he can be here this morning. Brian's been a missionary in Botswana, which is southern Africa, right next to Zimbabwe, so my neck of the woods out there. So there's something very good about Brian just on that basis. We've been on a church planting board together in the past, and Brian's just been a great partner in ministry over the years. Just an incredible spirit about him. Was a teacher, an instructor in missions at CBC, and now the president there, and we're just so blessed to have you here this morning, Brian, and excited about what you're going to share from God's Word to us this morning.
All right. Well, thank you, Wayne, and we didn't get a chance to check with the mic. That sounds good, all right? Yeah, good. Well, I about an hour and a half ago, I was standing on the side of the freeway in the snow, looking at my car, stuck in the ditch, and thinking, hope Wayne's got a sermon in his back pocket. But along came a snowplow driver, and he allowed me to jump into his truck with him, and I got to meet a guy named Daryl who goes to Northview Community Church in Abbotsford, and we had a little conversation and stuff, and he gave me a ride to the McDonald's on 264th, and I could call Wayne up and said, any chance he could come pick me up, and it worked out so that I could get here. So you've kept my streak alive. I've never, ever had to cancel on preaching. Actually, almost exactly 2 years ago, I was scheduled to go, and I did go, and preach in Chilliwack, and I had a horrible night the night before, just incredible stomach pain. And I won't go into the details here. I ended up going to the service and preaching, and actually had to leave at one point in the middle of my sermon to vomit and come back and finish my sermon. And then afterwards, that afternoon, went in for emergency surgery for an obstructed and twisted bowel. And so this is a piece of cake. Really, this is going to be good. So again, greetings to you all. I'm trying to think the last time, Wayne, that I was here. It was a few years ago. And it's always exciting to come back to churches where I preached previously and hear about what God is doing. And I was thinking about it a bit this morning as we were driving here. Wayne and I had a little more time together. You know, maybe that was just the blessing that God wanted to give me this morning too. But it's good to see the church growing and see life taking place. And we hope and pray that you can continue to fulfill the mission that God has for you here in the Cloverdale, Surrey area. I'm going to say a couple of comments about the college, and then we'll get into the sermon. This week, we've got an exciting thing happening with the college. Our men's volleyball team is heading out to Moose Jaw for the Nationals, the Volleyball Nationals. And as much as I like sports and I like to see our teams do well, what really excites me is the quality of the men on this particular team and really on the quality of our student athletes throughout this year. And I want to just share a brief testimony from the captain of our volleyball team. His name is Jason Workington. He'll be graduating this year with a BA in Intercultural Studies and Missions. He spent a year in Germany, Austria, in an internship with MB Mission. He is a man of God. He is a leader, and he will be a leader in the years to come. So let me just share really briefly here what Jason has written about his time at Columbia, because it really expresses well what the college is all about. He says during his first year, he came out of a refocusing time during high school, and he became a part of a team with exceptional leaders. These leaders took time to meet with me individually and asked me directly about my faith, challenging me to think about what I believe. At the same time, these leaders provided an excellent example of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, being confident in their own faith and working on passing that faith along to others. Since that first year, I have attempted to make it a growing priority in my involvement at CBC to meet with fellow teammates and practice some of the same habits I learned from those leaders in my first year. This involves finding out where guys are at in their faith, leading team testimony times and Bible studies, as well as actively praying and being involved in the greater vision of Columbia Athletics, which is giving God all the glory for what we do. Through my time at Columbia, I have been challenged to develop my faith from a childlike understanding to a mature confidence in Christ that results in the action of attempting to initiate that same process in future teams and in the people that I have contact with. This is what we're about as a Bible college. And I'm not going to say much more than that. If any of you have any questions or comments or interest in knowing more about the programs at CBC, I'd love to talk to you about that after the service. But let's get into our sermon for today. And for those of you who've maybe been able to see, you'll notice that the text I've chosen is Acts chapters 2 through 4. I'm not going to read those three chapters from the scriptures, but we're going to pick up on various aspects of it. When we look around at our world today, it's easy to say that we live in somewhat of a crazy world. The 21st century has been characterized by 9/11 and the war on terror. Blindingly fast technological developments, polarization in politics, huge economic uncertainty, and a rapidly changing moral landscape. On a personal level, it is easy to feel overwhelmed with the pace of change, the demands of our busy schedules, and a sense that we'll never have enough, whether that's stuff or time or whatever the case may be. All of this stress and insecurity often leads to worry and fear. As I, and my new responsibilities as president of the college, as I've been trying to learn and to carry out my responsibilities this past year, I have too often, experienced anxiety. It's been more of my experience than I would even like to admit. So what's the result of all this uncertainty and change in our lives? For many, there is a desire to escape. One avenue is through becoming crazy busy. Brené Brown, in her outstanding book, it's called Daring Greatly, she puts it this way. We are a culture of people who've bought into the idea that if we stay busy enough, the truth of our lives won't catch up to us. Others have turned to various substances in order to numb their sense of dissatisfaction and disconnection. North Americans today are more debt-ridden, obese, medicated, and addicted than ever before. Shop till you drop, numb the pain, find an escape, or get high are the answers for some. But we know that these answers will never satisfy in the long term. So what do we need? Well, I would suggest that looking into Scripture is a good place to start. Over this past Christmas, I was reading through the book of Acts. I always find the stories of the dramatic rise of the early church quite fascinating, and I often return to the book of Acts for encouragement and inspiration. Because the narrative is so familiar to me, I can't say that I was really expecting a whole lot of, or anything really that new. And because I was suffering with flu and bronchitis at the time, I wasn't in a particularly positive frame of mind. But God showed me grace, and I became increasingly gripped by these early chapters in the book of Acts. What took hold of me in a new way is the realization that there is power in the name of Jesus. Now that may sound incredibly simple and almost Sunday schoolish, but it got a hold of me in a whole new way. As I have reread these chapters repeatedly, I have been astounded by the Jesus fixation of these early disciples. This morning, I'm going to take you through a quick walk through these chapters 2 to 4 of Acts, and then I want to highlight four fundamental problems of the human condition that are overcome by the power of Jesus. Lostness. Four problems are scarcity, sickness, fear, and lostness. As you may know, the book of Acts, or Acts chapter 2, begins with the account of the day of Pentecost. The first followers of Jesus gathered together praying, and the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they began to speak in previously unknown languages. As you can imagine, this created quite a stir among the people who had gathered from all around the Roman Empire for this special festival. When some accused these early disciples of being drunk, the Apostle Peter stood up and delivered a sermon explaining that the spiritual outpouring that they were experiencing on that day had been foretold, or it was a fulfillment of the prophecies of the prophet Joel. He then linked these Old Testament prophecies to the person of Jesus Christ. And here's where I wanted to just read a short passage from Acts chapter 20, chapter 2, 21 to 24. Peter said, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross." Peter wasn't exactly terribly diplomatic in his words on that particular day. He went on to say, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter then continued to explain the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit worked powerfully in the lives of the thousands of people who were listening that day. As the scriptures say, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" And his response was simple and direct. Then Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the beginning. Baptism in the name of Jesus leads to forgiveness of sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit. Now let's jump to chapter 3 and hear a rather awesome healing story. Acts 3, verses 1 to 6. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him, or from them, I should say. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he did. In fact, he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I don't know if you guys still sing that song in Sunday school year. Maybe some of you know that little chorus from back in the day. Walking and jumping and praising. Oh, yeah, I won't sing it. From there, I want to skip down to verse 11. So what's the fallout of this particular healing story? While the man held on to Peter and John, and you can imagine how he was hanging on to them. He hadn't walked. He had been lame since birth. He's hanging on to them. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" Great question, eh? Oh, well, here's a guy I've never seen walk before. That's why we're surprised. But he says this, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Peter asked the crowd, "Why do you stare at us as if it's by our own power or our godliness that we made this man walk? If you're looking for an answer, then look to Jesus. Faith in the name of Jesus. Faith that comes through him." As you can imagine, Peter's assertions concerning the role of the people and their leaders in the crucifixion of Jesus did not go over well. So soon after, Peter and John were called in by the Jewish leadership to answer for their strong accusations. And here I'm going to jump down to Acts chapter 4, verses 7 to 13. They had Peter and John brought in before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? That's the key question. By what name or what power did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how it is that he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." The resurrection matters. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to humanity by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love that last verse. As much as I love Columbia and as much as I am committed to Christian higher education, I love to point out to our fourth year graduates every year at around this time, that last verse, that they were ordinary, unschooled men who had been with Jesus. And that's what made all the difference in the world. By what power or what name did you do this? Those words have really captured my attention. Let me repeat it again. By what name or what power did you do this? As I live my life, as I try to provide leadership in my home at Columbia Bible College, in my church, I keep hearing that question over and over again. By what power or what name did you do this? What is my answer? What is your answer this day as you work at your job? As you go about your business, as you interact with your spouse or with your children, as you connect with your neighbors, by what name, by what power are we living? The religious leaders determined that they could not have the disciples stirring up the people to worship Jesus. They had invested a lot into ensuring that Jesus was silenced forever, when they had convinced Pilate to put him to death. But the disciples had performed a miracle in the name of Jesus. And the people were paying attention. And now the leaders were worried and confused and probably feeling more than just a little bit guilty. And so they tried to muzzle Peter and John. Acts chapter 4, 17 to 20. "But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And I've tried to point out in these scripture passages and bolded them up, I think, on the PowerPoint here, how often you see this reference to the name of Jesus. It's remarkable in these early chapters. And it is the source of their confidence and their ability to live as God intended them to live. Recently, my pastor preached about listening to the whispers of God. I'm an elder at Ross Road Community Church in Abbotsford, and my pastor's a great pastor. And while he was preaching, I found myself reflecting on these chapters once again, and I jotted down an outline for what I wanted to share with you today. Now, that maybe sounds a little bit strange there, but I'm able to multitask. I can actually work on sermon outlines while I listen to my pastor. But it was really, I was listening to him carefully. And what came to me that Sunday morning as I was listening to him preach was that the name of Jesus addresses four fundamental problems of the human condition: scarcity, sickness, fear, and lostness. So first, scarcity. Many of us live with a sense that we don't have enough. Not enough skill, intelligence, beauty, money, friends, or love. Deceived by the devil, we approach life with a can't-do attitude and a not-enough mentality. The never-enough problem has become a national obsession. Lynn Twist, in her book, The Soul of Money, writes, and I love how she puts this, she says this, "For me and for many of us, our first waking thought of the day is, I didn't get enough sleep. The next one is, I don't have enough time." Whether true or not, that thought, not enough, occurs to us automatically before we even think to question or examine it. We spend most of the hours and the days of our lives hearing, explaining, complaining, or worrying about what we don't have enough of. Before we even sit up in bed, before our feet touch the floor, we're already inadequate, already behind, already losing, already lacking something. And by the time we go to bed at night, our minds are racing with a litany of what we didn't get or didn't get done that day. We go to sleep burdened by these thoughts and wake up to the reverie of lack. This internal condition of scarcity, this mindset of scarcity, lives at the very heart of our jealousies, our greed, our prejudice, and our arguments with life. It's a powerful description of the way so many of perhaps ourselves and so many people in our society live today. The man at the temple gate had been crippled from birth. He and the people around him thought he was good for nothing else but to beg. He had low expectations when he saw Peter and John coming towards him, and he averted his eyes when he begged from them. And we know this because when Peter and John saw him, they had a different perspective, and they looked straight at him and they said, "Look at us. We don't have squat in the world's eyes. No silver, no gold, but what we do have we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." It is so easy to get wrapped up in a spirit of scarcity, a spirit of lack, a spirit that says you can't do it. You're not good enough. You'll never make it. But don't be deceived. In the name of Jesus, in His presence and in His power, step out in faith when He calls you to do so. If God is calling you to do something, He will provide what you need. He will provide the resources. Second, this story is, of course, about a healing. The man could not walk. Some of you here today may be suffering with sickness. It could be physical, emotional, mental, relational. You may have struggled with this sickness for a long period of time. This man had, all of his life. I'm sure he must have asked himself a million times, "Why me? What did I do to deserve this?" I'm not going to provide a detailed theology of disease and healing today. Rather, I'm just going to cut to the chase. Because often when we hear sermons on healing, sad to say, I would say preachers spend over half of their time trying to explain why God doesn't heal in every instance, every time we pray. They try to make excuses for God. I'm going to be actually very simple on this point. I don't know why God doesn't heal every time we pray. That's God's problem, not mine. What I do know is that He heals in the name of Jesus. And He calls for us to pray for the sick. So if you're in need of healing today, we would be happy to pray for you to pray for healing at the end of this service. And we're going to give an opportunity for that. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. We're familiar with John 3:16, but Acts 3:16 is another awesome passage. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Third point I want to focus on today. The name of Jesus deals with fear. If anything should be obvious in this story, it's that Peter and John were changed men after the resurrection of Jesus. We all know how Peter denied Jesus three times, and John had hidden with the rest of the disciples in a locked room. When they had, even though they had spent 3 years with Jesus, when they sensed danger, they quickly deserted him. And now, just a couple of months after these events, Peter and John stood before the religious authorities, the very people who had engineered Jesus' execution, and they boldly told them, "Do what you want, but we cannot help but speak in the name of Jesus." And when they were released, they went back to meet with their fellow believers and they prayed. And what's amazing is when you look at what they prayed for. They didn't pray for safety. They didn't pray that God would change the minds of the religious leaders. Nor did they pray that God would provide a way out. They actually prayed that God would turn up the heat in Jesus' name. Listen to their prayer in Acts 4:29 and 30. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." They're praying that it's going to get worse, not better. "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." It was healings and signs that got them into trouble in the first place, and they're asking for more. Do you ever struggle with fear? I certainly do at times. I worry that I'll make a mistake. I'm worried that I may offend someone, especially in the role that I'm in now, that I'm going to mess something up. I want people to like me, and so I allow the fear of people to take control. I'd like to avoid the tough decisions and take the easy path. And I don't think it was easy for the disciples to stand up boldly before the people who had planned Jesus' execution and then tell them, "We're not going to obey your orders." I don't want to make this sound easy this morning. I just want you to know that Jesus walks with you. He walks with me even when we're afraid. He's present. Many of us are masters at creating what-if stories. During this past year at the college, I have found this incredibly easy to do. What if one of our key professors leaves for another position? What if we don't have enough financial resources? What if our enrollment is lower than projected? What if one of our buildings has a major mechanical failure? What if a staff member does something inappropriate? What if? What if? I can play that game all day long, and I bet there's a number of you out there who play it as well. And in fact, in some ways, I'm even expected to do so because I'm supposed to be planning and making sure that we have systems in place to deal if there is a problem. But the what-if game can easily squeeze all the joy out of life and lead to a negative and even a paranoid existence. But there's a different path. The Jesus way. What if Jesus really is walking with us every step of the way? What if? On Friday, I was driving into Vancouver to meet with a college supporter. And I'm not even going to go into it, especially after I put my car in the ditch this morning. But I'll just say this. I got lost. And in the midst of being lost in Vancouver, this is a highly placed corporate lawyer who, you know, you got to be there on time. You've got to make sure that you're going to be able to present yourself in a professional way. And I'm lost, and I'm watching the seconds tick away, and I'm thinking to myself, "You messed up. This is going to be a disaster. Just call now and just call it off and try and reschedule or something." And in the midst of it, I just started praying. and just saying, okay, Jesus, you're with me. You knew that this was going to happen. What should I do here? And I just got the sense, just call him up and tell him you're going to be late. So that's what I did. And sure enough, he was like, we were meeting close to where he works anyways. He's going, hey, that's no problem, no big deal. Just give me a call 5 minutes before you're going to get here, and we'll meet in the coffee shop where we're going to meet. And that's what we did. And we had a great meeting. And he was excited about stuff that was going on at the college. And, you know, I'm not going to say every time it's going to work out perfectly or anything else like this. But near the end of the meeting, he came out and said, you know, what do you guys need at the college in terms of financial resources? And he pulls out his checkbook and he wrote a big check. And I was like, why get so uptight? You know, God, you know what was going on. Thank you, Jesus, just for being present with me and helping me. I think that was my fault. Sorry, I turned it off. Just for thanking Jesus again for helping me to recognize I don't need to be afraid. I just need to be with Jesus. Let me finish things up here yet today. What power and whose name? The name of your holy servant, Jesus. These were changed men. Fear no longer held them captive. They were free to live and to love as God intended. They were empowered to heal and to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They were free to share the good news of God's gracious forgiveness. And that brings me to the fourth and final human problem. We need salvation. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men or given to people by which we must be saved. This is the crux of the matter. Jesus didn't just come to provide us with what we need, to heal us and to set us free from fear. All of those things are crucial needs that we have. Those problems are real and significant, and we can thank God that He meets those needs. But fundamentally, we are lost outside of Jesus. Nobody is good enough on their own. I expect that most here have committed their lives to Jesus and are seeking to know Him better. But as I was working through these chapters and as I was thinking about this morning, I just sense that we should provide an opportunity for someone who may not yet have experienced salvation in Christ. Maybe you're burdened with a sense of guilt or shame. Maybe you're feeling like just a sense of losses and confusion about where life is leading. I want you to know, and I know this church wants you to know, that Jesus can provide what you need. Salvation. Redemption. A sense of that forgiveness that each one of us needs to experience. We cannot save ourselves, but Jesus has the power. There is an awesome verse in the book of Hebrews that reads as follows. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. He saves completely. What power, what name? It's the person's presence and power of Jesus who meets our needs, heals our diseases, sets us free from fear, and saves us completely. As we conclude this morning, we want to provide everyone with an opportunity to pray with someone if that's what you would desire. You may be dealing with one or more of those four problems that I've talked about today. This sense of this problem of scarcity, of sickness, of fear, or of losses, that need for salvation. If that's the case, after we have spent some time together sharing in the Lord's Supper, we are going to have people available here for you to pray with, and we would love to do so. So at this point in time, I'm going to turn it over to Wayne and let him lead us in this time of sharing together.
Thanks, Brian. I'll invite the worship band to come up. What an awesome inspirational message that we all have that we can take from here, which really addresses so much of our human condition, doesn't it? It's amazing to think of the power in the name of Jesus. And so really simply this morning, we want to just give you an opportunity to meet with Jesus. And there are two ways that you can do that. One is through participating in communion this morning. If you know that Jesus has been the answer to your lostness, we want to invite, it's wide open, to come and to take part in communion. Maybe you want to pray with somebody. Maybe you want to just have that person pray for you. We're going to have leaders up here on both sides. So we've got the tables here, and some leaders are going to be at the front of the aisles with the communion cup. And the cup has both the bread and the juice in it. So if you take both out, you can hold on to them. You can return to your seat. The other opportunity is to come and to pray with somebody during the same time. And don't worry about taking communion. You can take communion together with the person you're praying, possibly after you've prayed with them. Whatever your wish is. But this opportunity is an open time to come to take the communion back to to your seat with you, or stay and pray with somebody as well. So that's how we want to give you opportunity this morning. I want to invite you to stand together, and together we're going to sing a song. Leaders, if you want to come up now, and we'll give you opportunity to serve.